We're brethren of the Bible, and we're here because of God's calling, and the Bible says to come here on the Sabbath to worship Him. The Bible that God has given us is rich in symbolism and analogies and parables of the truth of God. You cannot read the Bible without coming across symbols, things that are expressed that really, you can't take them totally literal, but they're obviously symbols. And so you have to understand the meaning of them. The Bible is written so that the common man on the street may see some of God's plan for humanity, but not all of it for sure. The common man on the street cannot understand the deep things of God. And we understand why. We were there once. And even those of us who have God's Spirit, we see things only through a glass darkly, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the Old King James Version. We can only understand things in part. And it will be great when we can fully understand all things. And that will come when we are changed over and made spirit. We know that Christ spoke in parables at times to help hide certain teachings from the crowds that he spoke to. Now that even troubles the Protestant world, and they can't understand that. But Christ purposely hid the meaning. Now Christ would later explain those parables to his disciples so they would understand. Because without that explanation, they wouldn't even quite piece it together. So again, we see a great deal of symbolism and analogies and the former and latter types used in God's Word. God put it there for a purpose. And the holy days are no exception. The Passover and unleavened bread are extremely rich in symbolism, as well as the ultimate true meaning of these days. I want to go back today to the Exodus. Israel coming out of Egypt, to the Exodus, and glean from it the symbolism and the parallels and the experiences of God's children Israel at the time of Moses, and relate them to God's children today. That is, to you and me. What can we get? Can we see ourselves somewhat in the children of Israel back at the time of Moses? You know, we're going to be bringing these days of Passover and unleavened bread into our lives very quickly now. Approximately 3,500 years ago, and let's give or take 50 years or minus or plus, but a long time ago, God began to further prepare a people for a very special purpose, to deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see even this phrase, milk and honey, is symbolic. See, God chose to use that phrase, milk and honey. Now, literally, we wouldn't want to sludge knee-deep in milk and honey all the time. You know, so we don't take that literally. You know, that wouldn't be a blessing to go walking around, you know, with a lot of milk and honey sludging through that. But we understand what that promise is saying. is talking about a land that is sweet, a land that is abundant and flowing with good things. We understand that symbolic phrase. And today, God is also preparing a people. Today, He's preparing you and me for a very special purpose. He prepared them for their purpose, and He's preparing us for our purpose. And as with them, we have a blessing before us to accept and choose to let God lead us also out of Egypt, having our own type of spiritual exodus from sin into a promised land of spiritual milk and honey. We see the parallel there. And our promise, though, is much greater than what our ancestors were promised. Our promise is spiritual. They had a physical promise. And that's the crux of the new and the old covenants. Because our promise is spiritual. So let's go back now into the past, to the book of Exodus. We're going to stay in Exodus for most of today. The word Exodus means departure or way out. It records in part the exodus of God's people, Israel, from Egypt out of bondage to freedom, to a new and promised land. And we understand that. And maybe as we read their experiences, we might see ourselves as we journey life today, because we too are coming out of Egypt spiritually. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Verse 9. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. "Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." They were mostly concerned about them leaving. Verse 11. "Therefore they set taskmasters, slave drivers over them to afflict, to oppress them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they," the Egyptians, that is, "were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They were ruthless toward the Israelites. And they made their lives bitter and with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor, with harshness, with severity." So we see Israel made slaves by Pharaoh. They were afflicted and in bondage to those who had forgotten the past good deeds of Joseph. And as we continue to read about their bitterness and their bondage in Israel, let's see if we can see a little of ourselves. You know, as they walked in that bondage, let's see if we can see a little of ourselves in our spiritual bondage of the past. For we ourselves have been in bondage to this world and the sin of this world. You know, this world can be very harsh and very cold and severe at times. And we've all been a slave to this world's king and Pharaoh, which is Satan the devil. You know, there's a direct parallel with Israel's bondage in Egypt and our struggle and our captivity that we've been to sin. Sin afflicts all of us. It burdens us. It grants us nothing but long-term eternal death. That's the reward that we get for sin. Long-term eternal death. Unless we find a way out. You know, unless we find an exodus ourselves out of that sin, out of that condition. Yet during all of this bondage that was upon Israel, God was there. He was working in the background to provide His people a Savior, to rescue them and lead them out of bondage. The man Moses was to be God's human agent to save the people physically. Moses is a type of our Savior who will rescue us from bondage. Now let's turn to the incident of the burning bush. And this is where God begins to talk to Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 verse 7. And we see this conversation that goes on. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. See, God understood. He witnessed. He saw. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses ultimately didn't have much of an option here, you know. We're not going to take time to read it, but he tried to get out of this job. I think most of us would try to get out of it, too. Probably was overwhelming. How in the world can I do this? But God chose Moses to be a Savior, a deliverer of the people, a type, a precursor of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and all of mankind's spiritual deliverer. So we can see the symbolic nature here. We can see the analogies of the old and the new, the former and the latter types. Christ has promised us spiritual salvation and release from the suffering that we go through in this world. And in faith, we look to a greater abundance of milk and honey than what they were promised. In God's proper time, our deliverer, you know, will come to rescue us. And we know that will be when Christ returns. And those faithful at that time, those who endure to the end, will be changed over to spirit. And that's when our ultimate salvation will come. And God is preparing us as a people ready and fit for that job, for that next stage of salvation to be made spirit. But God continues now to talk to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, verse 5. God says, and I have also heard the groaning of the people of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say, verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. These are almost spiritual terms, redemption. God's going to redeem them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Very emphatic, very direct. A lot of action words here. He promises to rescue them and redeem them. And we too look for redemption. To be made spiritually whole. You know, today we're incomplete. We have a down payment of God's Spirit. Again, we only see through a glass darkly the salvation that's ahead of us. We don't fully understand all the details. And that's because God wants us to live by faith. You know, faith is critical in our salvation. If we had all the answers, we had all the details, would we really need faith? We have to live by faith, not knowing everything. You know, many of us are facing burdens ourselves. The Israelites face theirs. We face ours. We have burdens of health, of finance, of family relationships, or of dealing with other people's burdens. Some of our greatest burdens are really other people's burdens that we've taken on. Which is not wrong, but it becomes a burden. Verse 9 of chapter 6. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, in other words, what's saying there is that their spirit had been broken by all of this harsh slavery that was put upon them by Pharaoh. I mean, all these tremendous positive promises of rescue, you know, and deliverance just kind of fell on deaf ears because the people were broken and disillusioned. They had no faith. And maybe we can relate to that at times ourselves. Sometimes our human spirit can be broken by the weight and the stresses of life. You know, we've all got our individual stresses of life. The Pharaoh and God of this world, Satan the devil, you know, does his best to keep us captive and tied up and a slave to the works of the flesh and the stresses of life. I mean, that's his job number one, to go after us. He likes to create in us doubts. You know, the opposite of faith. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubts about God, about His truth, His doctrine and teaching, about doubts about the church and about why God is not blessing or is blessing this or that or whatever. God loves to create confusion and doubts. And if our spirit is broken, then we need to find help and comfort to get it mended. We need to attempt to regain our faith and believe that God will rescue us and will redeem us at the perfect time. God's promised deliverance, even physically for us, but on His timetable, not our timetable. A scripture that can comfort us is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You can turn there if you'd like, but I can read it to you. Matthew 11, 28. Christ is speaking. Words of comfort. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when is Christ going to give us rest? Well, we know ultimately when we're changed, we will have permanent rest. But He can give us rest before then, at the time that He chooses. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, sometimes we don't believe that Christ's yoke is really all that easy, do we? I mean, the Christian journey is kind of stressful in itself, isn't it? To grab hold of the flesh and to keep it under control and to say the things you're supposed to say and not do the things you're not supposed to do. But ultimately, if you come to understand God and His love and the comfort that He wants to give us, we will find that it is an easy way of life versus being out in the world and in Egypt. You know, our true rescue from Egypt can be found only in the God, our God, that truly cares for us, His children. God cared for His children in the wilderness and in Egypt, and He brought them out, and God cares for us today. Let's move on now to a time when Israel actually came out of Egypt. So we're jumping over the Passover time. Tremendous, tremendous symbolism and analogies in the Passover, but I'll leave that for someone else. And I'm going to jump over the Passover story flow, and we'll go to coming out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. See, it was God that brought him out. And you know, likewise, today the hand of God has brought us individually out of Egypt, out of sin, out of this world. It was the hand of God that brought us to repentance. I mean, we didn't repent on our own. If you believe that you, on your own, came to the knowledge of God's truth and came to repentance on your own, I question that. It's the hand of God upon us that brought us to repentance, that brought us within the body of Christ that converted us. Without God, we would still be ignorant out there, you know, in the world, in Egypt, symbolically. Continuing there in verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, shall be eaten. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And those same days that Israel kept will soon be upon us every year. We experience those days and that same service, and as they did, and we have the same instructions. You know, we'll need to remove leaven from our homes and our property as they were commanded. And so we need to have that on our calendars to think about and plan for, to remove leaven. Why? Because it's symbolic. So here we go back to the symbolism that God has given us. It's symbolic of sin, of an old way of living, the old man, Egypt. So you see all this, all these different symbols God uses in His Word. Pictures an unclean way of living, a wrong way of living. Leaven pictures sin, bottom line. Pictures everything that needs to be left behind, tossed out, thrown away. We somewhat symbolically exit this world. You know, we have a temporary exodus from this world symbolically as we celebrate these 7 days of living a new life with our deliverer that is there to redeem us. As we eat bread that is unleavened, you know, we symbolize bringing Christ into our lives. We eat that bread. All of this, you know, I mean, is this hard to understand? You know, to me, it is so simple. Yet, you know, those in the world, I think, still struggle with these symbols and these concepts and these parallels. They don't see it yet. You know, someday they will. Someday they will. Someday our God will rescue and save them and bring them out of Egypt as He has brought us out of Egypt. So I think we have to cut some slack a little bit about others understanding this. Because they can't. It's not their time yet. Exodus chapter 14 now. Exodus 14 verse 30. Exodus 14:30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Must have been a tremendous sight. Verse 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Finally, Israel began to believe and have faith that God is truly their deliverer. They questioned it early on, but now they believe. But that's going to be very short-lived. When times in the wilderness got tough, the people soon forgot this incident. They forgot the good times that God had given them, that God had rescued them through the Red Sea. How could you forget the Red Sea? Of course, it's easy to say that on this side of the Red Sea, but they forgot that miracle soon, quickly. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So it wasn't that long, you know. Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know, what are we going to do? So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So this begins now kind of a sad trail of complaining by the Israelites. Constant complaining. Griping. Whining. When their life was inconvenienced, the complaints increased. And of course, if we had been there, we would have never complained, right? Never. You know, that's not fair. I mean, with the knowledge that we know today and go back to time, that wouldn't be quite fair, would it? It seems to be part of our nature, doesn't it? To complain, to grumble, to whine when things aren't just right, particularly when you had reservations. Well, should we even have left Egypt to begin with? But with patience and endurance, God always provides. God will provide. He always resolves. And he even saves us at times from ourselves. We don't even have enough knowledge at times to know we're right on the edge of falling off. But he can save us in his due time, in his time, on his timetable. If we keep our focus on him and on his kingdom, the big picture, and not the complainers. See, if we can focus on the complainers, we're going to become a complainer. So we need to focus on the big picture, on Christ and his kingdom. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So it's just been now 30 days. 1 month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. 30 days. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The people thought they were going to starve to death. I mean, in 30 days ago, a tremendous miracle. They walked on dry land through the Red Sea. And now they're going to starve to death. Now, why would God, if they had any type of sense of reasoning, why would God allow them to walk on dry land and then take them out and let them starve to death? I didn't think that way. So they complained. They blamed Moses, they blamed Aaron, and of course they blamed God, who mercifully, very soon, showered them with mercy. And he brought manna and quail for them to eat. A parallel scripture of their complaining is also found in Numbers chapter 11. Let's turn over there. I like this verse. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It's kind of a parallel scripture here. Has a little bit more punch to it. Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude, and some translations say foreigners, some foreigners, a group of foreigners who were mixed in with the Israelites, who were among them, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We need meat." "We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being, our life, is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." I mean, it's not that they didn't have something to eat. You know, they had the manna at this point in time. They wanted variety, you see. They wanted a buffet. They wanted the abundance of what apparently they had back in Egypt. They yearned for Egypt. And I imagine if the complainers had their way, they would have voted to go back to Egypt. At least they did in the movie, you know, the Ten Commandments. You know, they remembered all those good times in Egypt. And in verse 5 that we just read, it speaks of their craving for fish, for cucumbers, for melons, for leeks, for onions, for garlic. Now, these are mostly common things, except maybe leeks, you know. Well, what's a leek? Well, I brought one today. I brought one today to show and to be a symbol of what they complained about. This is a leek. Looks like a giant, oversized green onion. And I ate one of these for the first time a few weeks ago. But this is a leek. Now, would you want to go back to Egypt for this? Or, now I like watermelon. And I like some of these things too, but for cucumber, I could have brought all of these things up here. You see? But this is what they complained about. This. And they experienced going through the Red Sea. And yet they're complaining because they didn't have this. They only had manna. Of course, when we say today, going back to Egypt, we're talking about going back into a sinful lifestyle, back into the world. I don't think we'd go back into a sinful life for a leek. Hopefully not watermelon. I do like peanut butter too, but I wouldn't go back for peanut butter even to put on my manna, you know. But what sins would we want to go back to? You see, what have we given up in our past that we might crave a little bit for, that we would like to go back and participate in? You know, God has called us out of the sin and immorality of this world and society. You know, he's called us out of all the false religions, the system of this world, is paganism as created by man and Satan the devil. You know, we have a command actually to come out from this world, come out of the false and immoral relationships that's, again, symbolized by the word and city Babylon. And you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plague." See, there's always a penalty. If to participate in sin, there's always a penalty. "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Tremendous symbolism in the book of Revelation. Babylon is symbolic of this false religious system that the whole world participates in and has an illicit, immoral relation. They're very intimate with this system. God says, don't, you know, the kings of the earth committed fornication, a sexual immorality, symbolism at that, you see. Yeah, what would take us back, you know, into that old system? A lot of people have left the church over the years, 30, 40, 50 years. And they've gone right back into the old system that they came out of. What would take us out? You know, do we have pulls on us to go back to the things that we once enjoyed? Do we still have a pull for some of the pagan holidays of this world? Do we have a pull to participate in some of the various things, the politics of this world, the governments of this world, the military systems of this world? You know, would we go back to Egypt and Babylon, you know, for this? You know, and this is symbolic of all that's out there that we left. You know, a leak. Would we go back? Is there anyone or is there anything that would or could influence us to go back to Egypt? To become dissatisfied with, you know, our present state in God's church and what God has given us and brought us to? Whatever an unconverted mate or a co-worker that we are with every day, or a school friend, or a love interest, ever entice us to go back and stay with them in Egypt? It's not out of the realm of possibility at all. It's happened. I've known past members, baptized members, very excited about the truth of God, who quit attending church because the pull of this world was stronger than what they could endure. They couldn't endure the pulls of the flesh. The pull of Egypt was too strong. They knew this was God's church. They openly confessed it. But their spouse, for instance, didn't care for this church, caused them trouble. Or they missed their old days and their old drinking buddies. Or they just simply couldn't sever those old relationships with those that enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt. You know, early on, I realized when God began to deal with me, I had to sever relationships of old school buddies. Because what they wanted to do took me in a direction that I didn't want to go. So I had a choice. And it was an easy choice because God helped me through that. But that goes way back to school times. You know, we have to resist all of this. We have to have faith. And we have to have the faith of Moses, even. Let's notice that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks to this very issue. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11:24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I imagine Moses had a pretty nice lifestyle in the royal courts of Egypt. I doubt he had any lack of money. He had probably everything he needed. But when God enters the picture and chooses someone, generally that changes. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing or fleeting pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, or another way of saying that is suffering disgrace for the sake of Christ. And those who follow Christ will suffer reproach and disgrace from the outside. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, which means greater riches of more value than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses had a vision of that land flowing with milk and honey. He had a vision. God gave him strength to turn away from all the treasures and all the pleasures of Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and persevered as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. So Moses realized that this was a life and death situation when that death angel came in. So our faith and our endurance must be like Moses's, like what he had. You know, I don't envision Moses complaining much about eating manna every day like the people did. Moses understood that the manna was a gift of bread from God, given to a people who had forsaken Egypt temporarily, you see. I mean, they were all for leaving at one time, and God blessed them later on, in spite of their complaining, with bread. And even in this manna, we see a symbol and a type of something greater that was to come. You see all these parallels? I mean, I don't know when God began to deal with me 30, 40, I'd have to sit down, get my calculator out, you know. If I could see all that back then, but I see it now. Every year, as these days come by, God gives us, if we allow Him, if we open ourselves to His Spirit, He gives us a deeper understanding of all of these former and latter types and these analogies and symbols. John chapter 6, verse 30. You don't need to go there, but this links in manna. John chapter 6, verse 30. Therefore they, the people, said to him, Jesus, they're talking to Christ, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? I mean, we want to believe you, but what, we need a sign. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, John 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, the Israelites of old, they didn't have the ability, they didn't have the spirit, the mind to understand this. During their years in Egypt, you know, they were exposed to Egyptian culture and pagan ways. And no doubt they lived a life of mixture, a mixture of right and wrong lifestyles, much like what people in our world live, that we came out of. We lived in a world that was mixed with Christianity of the world, mixed with paganism of years ago. Excuse me. And that's one of the things that is hard for people on the outside to see, is that they think they're okay. You know, they live in this mixture of pagan and what's right, what's godly. And God brought them out of Egypt so he could clean them up and get them away from that old culture and reveal to them a holy pattern of life, a holy way of life that was totally holy and not this mixture, you see. God was preparing back then a people who would carry his law to the world. You know, that was the only source of righteousness in the world at the time, was this group of people. And God was preparing them to be a nation that could set an example to the world of righteousness. And as they obeyed that law, they were blessed. And as they disobeyed, they suffered. And God's doing the same today with the people. He's preparing a people. He's preparing us. And we're blessed in the short run sometimes, but for sure in the long run as we obey God. And we too suffer if we drift from God and get away from that righteous way. You know, there's so much that we can learn from the story flow of the original Passover and Exodus and what they mean for us today. Each year, you know, we go through these accounts and again we gain a little bit more insight. And we can take that insight and become better servants of God. That's the value of it. There's direct parallels of what Israel went through and what we go through today. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read something that the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter wrote in verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you, and that means he's writing to you, which means us, to us, that you were not redeemed, rescued, delivered with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, Christ, everything comes back to Jesus Christ. Christ is center stage of everything having to do with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, all the holy days, the Exodus, everything. The unleavened bread that we eat, Christ is center stage. Christ is greater than Moses. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read about that. That Christ has more glory than Moses. And that, You know, the Jews struggled with that. Moses was up there at the top to them. This new guy named Jesus, you know, he was not greater than Moses in their eyes. You know, every Passover season, let me wet this whistle again, we look back, as we've done today, to the original Exodus out of Egypt as a source of reviewing history, as a source of inspiration. And the lessons we see confirm that we must ourselves come out of spiritual Egypt. I mean, that's so clear. But you know, there's coming a time when the exodus of Egypt will not be our primary example that we point to when we speak of an exodus of God's people. Did you know that? Why would I say that? That when we say or think of an exodus, it's not going to be the exodus out of Egypt. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Everyone should have this verse underlined in their Bible. Jeremiah 23 verse 7. God is speaking here. God says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But, verse 8, but instead, you know, they will say, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Old Testament prophecies are plain that a future scattering and captivity of Israel is yet to happen. Modern Israel, the descendants of the tribes of Jacob, will be driven into captivity and punished for their sins. Once again, will Israel go into captivity, into a bondage. And God will once again bring them back to their own land. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them." So here we see Jacob being enslaved in bondage with yokes on their neck that God is going to break. Verse 9. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid." So ahead of us in the future, there's coming a great exodus again of God's people out of the countries from where they will have been driven again into bondage because of their sins. And that will be a glorious time when we hopefully will be spirit at that time. When that second Exodus, and I'm using that as a generic term, the Bible doesn't really, in the verses that I quoted and used the word, I'm using Exodus generically, to come out of. You know, we will be spirit at that time, because that return to Israel will be after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we all hope to be in the first resurrection. So we hope to be helping and assisting the return of Jacob, the remnant, out of captivity to a land that is restful and peaceful. That will be part of our job, you know, after Christ returns, helping the return of Jacob back to their promised land. So that again, we see a former and a latter type, and a way later, a latter type that is yet to happen. So let's be thankful, brethren, as I conclude here, that, you know, God has given us His Spirit to understand these things. This is priceless knowledge. Few people understand this. Let's be thankful that God has shared it with us. And let's show that appreciation by preparing ourselves for the holiday season that's soon will be upon us, examining ourselves and understanding that we need to come out symbolically of Egypt ourselves. And let's continue to seek God's favor every day and God's blessing as He redeems us from this world, from Satan, and as He brings us into His glorious kingdom. Let's appreciate all that God's given us. Let's not look back and want to complain and go back to Egypt.